All right, a couple of announcements before we begin this evening. I had told everyone I was getting rid of my landline, which I thought I was, but it turns out I had to keep it. So you can put that number back on your cell phone list. It's not a cell phone, but on the phone list for the church, 941-365-2624. Also, Ryan is going up, I believe, on Thursday to pick up Mary and bring her back from Ocala. So pray that God blesses that effort and they get back home expeditiously and safely on Interstate 75. That way she can be back in her house. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Matthew chapter 5, and in your notes to the doctrine of divine good, we are on the last major point here, point 9, dealing with some concluding observations. All right, we provide the time before every Bible class for each believer to evaluate themselves. The key element here, of course, is making sure that you are in fellowship. We should not approach the Word of God or service to God without at least checking on that. We recognize that the old sin nature has various lusts that are in opposition to the working of the Spirit and are in opposition to God's Word, but ultimately, we recognize that he has made provision for this through the sacrifice of his son and following salvation. All believers are given a bath at salvation, a spiritual bath by which all previous sins are washed away. And ultimately, all sins are forgiven there in Christ, but we have to still deal with the fact that we commit personal sins in time. And the answer to that, of course, is found in 1 John 1:9. What is the believer to do when he sins? Deal with it before the Lord and ultimately get back in fellowship. So that's the first order of the day, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself for study, to concentrate and focus on the material, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to continue to study your word. We recognize that we are in the very last times of the church age. We have no idea, of course, when your son will return, because neither the angels of heaven, nor man, nor even the son during the incarnation had that information. But we do recognize that the signs are all in place, that the prophetic characters are on the stage of human history, and that the church age should be very near the end of that dispensation. We thank you for the knowledge that sound doctrine gives us so that we are not taken in by the constant cries of peace and security, because we were forewarned in the prophecies that it was exactly what they would be saying when sudden destruction would come upon them, just as a woman in labor has a child. We thank you for this knowledge and pray as we study your word that you would bless our thinking and that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we left off here on, again, major point 9. We were almost through this. I could not rush and finish it up Sunday. We were on subpoint C, divine good production and God. That God is, of course, because of omniscience, always keenly aware of everything. He knows every application being made. He knows the mental attitude behind the applications. He is capable, of course, of rewarding these things and keeps track of these things. Even the big ones, the small ones, and everything in between. He cannot overlook or forget divine good production. Again, it was been taught in certain quarters that if you go into reversionism, if you, the fundamentalists used to call it backsliding, if you backslide and all of that, then God will wipe out whatever rewards you have already accumulated, and that is patently false. That is refuted by Hebrews 6:10, that he is not so unjust as to forget the things that you have done in terms of application in his plan. He's not so unjust as to forget your work. And that is your divine good production, as seen in the fact, the love you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And obviously a lot of our divine good production, our applications, should be directed towards the body of Christ, the saints of God. And so he is a fair and impartial judge. Of course, he judges every man fairly. So again, he knows the difficulty of the application and all of that. So while divine good production here, point four, glorifies God in time, the blessings of SG3 that are provided to those that produce divine good will glorify him through all eternity. Matthew 5:16 talks about our production in terms of a witness, but obviously that has to glorify God. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine. He's talking in the previous verse about the lamp. Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand so it sheds light to the maximum ability that it can. The higher up it is, the more obviously it would illuminate. But let your light shine. This is your witness to the world in such a way that they may see your good works. He doesn't say who they are, but it would be anyone around you. And I suppose, certainly, if they were inclined, even unbelievers could recognize this and say that is God working in them, and they glorify your Father. They may not glorify you, but that's never been the goal anyway. So obviously you can live in such a way that people don't want to approach you, don't want to have anything to do with you. They don't necessarily see any representation of Christ, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to grow in grace and knowledge and to more closely reflect who he is. John chapter 15, that's the segment that's in the teaching regarding the vine and the branches. And again, as we have pointed out in this section, he deals with the matter of fruit production in three ways. The bearing of fruit, he bears fruit. The lack of bearing fruit, he does not bear fruit. And then the one that bears fruit, he is cleansed, so he may bear more fruit. So you have no fruit, fruit, more fruit. And then later on, of course, here he will say it is the idea of much fruit. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, if we walk in fellowship and continue the pursuit of sound teaching in order to build up the inner man. And this obviously works with the conscience, works with the human spirit, so that we can see this matter of divine good production reach maximum effect. That's the idea, much fruit. And so Because, again, apart from him, we can do nothing. And then verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove or demonstrate yourselves to be my disciples. And the last one here, 1 Timothy 1:17. Well, I'm not sure what I was looking for here. Oh, well, just the fact that God will be glorified forever. This doesn't particularly attribute it only to fruit production, to SG3 and how God is glorified in that. But here's Paul's prayer to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And part of that honor and glory comes to him by his gracious bestowal of divine rewards, which we know are going to far surpass whatever level of difficulty and all that we had in terms of the application. Point five here, the fact that he will reward all divine good production should motivate believers to persevere in time. 1 Corinthians 15. It is the last verse. And of course, this 1 Corinthians 15 has a lot of information, especially with respect to the matter of the resurrection and all that is entailed in that, various false doctrines that were circulating. Some people were saying there was no resurrection. As we know, we just finished 2 Timothy. Now, obviously, this predates that chronologically, but there were men teaching that the resurrection had already occurred, and not simply a resurrection, but the resurrection of the saints, essentially, doing several things, obviously disorienting believers dramatically, and suggesting, I guess, that we are already in glory if the resurrection has already occurred. But I'm not really clear on how they would get to that doctrine with the recognition that Jesus had quite a different body after the resurrection than just the human body that he had before. So 1 Corinthians 15:58, he talks about the reality of sin and death and how God is going to conquer all of this eventually. So therefore, he says, because of this, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable. Again, very often the Christian is just told to stand his ground, to know what it is he is supposed to know, what it is he is supposed to do, and to hold fast in those things, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know, a causal use of the participle here, no doubt, because you know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This was obviously a principle that Paul had taught, and of course, if your toil is not in vain in the Lord, then any divine good you produce that's rewardable will not go on unrewarded. It will not be empty or vain. So that should motivate the believer, knowing that God keeps track of these things and that he is going to be certain to reward them. Although he doesn't mention the idea here of reward, but that's clearly what's behind, because you know your toil is not in vain. You know that you have a hope for the future. D, the correct attitude toward divine good production is seen in the epistle to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. The thought begins in the previous verse as he says, believers, this is why the grace of God has appeared that brought salvation to all men. Well, potentially, at any rate. Obviously, all men will not be saved. But this grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And of course, he is the subject of what follows in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous, that comes from a word, that term zealous, zelao, means to be hot or to boil. It has the idea of being gung-ho for good deeds. Believers are to spend time considering how they can encourage other believers to excel in the various areas of divine good production, which obviously begins and includes the necessity of assembly and Bible class. But the passage here in Hebrews, while very often we will focus on that matter of failure to assemble, because that's basically part of all of this, but the reality is it really begins with the idea of considering. This means to think about, to ponder, to take note of something, how to stimulate one another, to love and good deeds, how to encourage one another to keep with it, how to encourage one another to keep applying, that we're all going through the rigors of the Christian life at some level. I almost hesitate to say rigors, because we live in such a blessed society with much technology, but that doesn't lessen the rigors of the angelic conflict. That doesn't lessen the satanic attacks, the demonic attacks. That doesn't change the cosmos and its hostility to the truth, to the Lord and to believers. But again, we should encourage one another to do these things, to apply. And again, part of that is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The idea here, and again, the idea of the assembling ourselves demands the whole principle of face-to-face. And that is what we hold for. Other things notwithstanding. But we all fight this fight, and it's true, all of us are getting older. Some of us are much older than others, and the challenge becomes even increased with age and with any health testing and all of that that goes with that. But some things come on you just simply by virtue of aging. You can't get away from them. The eyesight goes, you develop trouble with your teeth, the hair begins to thin or gray or fall out. And so these issues, again, the hearing can be a problem. If you look in the book of Ecclesiastes there in that poetic section in chapter 12, when he talks about the evil days and he mentions the decay of the body, you lose to some extent your sense of taste. And again, as we age, you lose some motivation because you just don't have the energy. And that's, of course, why there's the command there to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But again, not forsaking our face-to-face is what we shoot for, as is the habit of some. We will use, obviously, we have used the internet as a stopgap measure when we can't assemble. For some physical reason, maybe some infirmity of the pastor. Sometime maybe we couldn't assemble, but obviously out here we know that many times in the summer, the weather is one of the biggest problems in terms of the danger of getting out in the afternoon thunderstorms. But we have a stopgap measure now. And again, I intend to, as long as I can. It's getting more difficult. I don't think I've made any secret of that. But I would like to continue with four classes a week. But we would always have to assemble. If we even go to three, we would definitely want to assemble on Wednesdays. But that's part of the problem of discontinuing a class. Because if we don't have a class on Tuesday and we can't get together on Wednesday, maybe I'm sick or the weather, again, can be bad. We would not be able to see, you know, have face to face that week. And that is something that kind of wears on me, because I think we do need to be around one another and encourage one another. And some of that is just, you know, being with each other. So at any rate, yes, face to face is important here, but encouraging one another. And I believe he's talking about encouraging them with respect to assembly. Because he mentions that the not assembling is the habit of some. So I would think that that follows in line here. The encouraging one another is to maintain faithfulness and fidelity to Bible class. So in fact, F, despite all suggestions to the contrary, a divine good is the visible standard by which believers can correctly evaluate anyone that claims positive volition. Point one here, sub point one, the example of the tree. That's Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. For there is no tree, no good tree, which produces bad fruit. Nor, on the other hand, is there a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. And so the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And that has to do with the viewpoint, obviously, first. But then that viewpoint is to translate into the appropriate action. And then the evil man brings forth from his evil treasure what is evil. For again, the mouth will betray people. The mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. In other words, that which you dwell on, that which in some ways controls you mentally, you will probably verbalize that at some point. Also, Matthew 12:33. And then, of course, again, with trees, most always representing people in the scriptures, there are, I believe, only one or two places where a tree could even be applied to a nation. But those are very minor, and almost always trees are people. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. And this gets into, of course, obviously a volitional choice on the part of the believer, something that the believer can do. Or make the tree bad and make its fruit bad, because the tree is known by its fruit. And we are known by our production, how we live, how we act, and all of that. So two, Paul indicates that one's theology is critical, since an understanding of the truth forms the basis for divine good production. That's the book of Titus. Titus 1:16, and in this particular context, this is in a negative context of people who, when they say they profess to know God, they claim to be believers, but by their deeds they deny him, because they are detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And that sounds to me like a pretty great description of unbelievers. And it could be that many of these false teachers, the problem becomes, it seems as though these false teachers were in the church, were maybe recognized as believers, but Paul says some really, nasty things about them. He says to those who are defiled and unbelieving. And if that's who he's talking about, unbelieving means they are definitely unbelievers. Nothing is pure. In verse 15, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And so again, what you think about God, people profess, make professions all the time. Many people claim to be believers. That's pretty evident from what Jesus said there when he was teaching about the judgment, and said, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord. So they're claiming relationship with him. But he says they're by their lifestyle, they clearly deny him. They don't have any time or room for God in their life. His demands, the demands of Scripture are beyond them. They don't. Then why won't they study the Bible? Because they don't want to be put on the spot about all of this. Why wouldn't you attend Bible class if you knew God and wanted to grow in grace and knowledge? But the reality is they just profess to know God, but they don't want to know God, and they don't want to grow in grace and knowledge. And so he uses pretty strong language of them, and he's going to be doing that also coming up in 2 Timothy. He applies really strong terms to the types of people that they are. And of course, this one, in the context, it's a prophecy somewhat about the last days. But he calls them men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. They oppose the truth. And again, this sounds a lot like unbelievers, false teachers invading the church. But again, it's very hard to say, because Hymenaeus and Alexander say in 1 Timothy, he puts them out of the church, which would kind of suggest they were a part of it to start with. But maybe they infiltrated it as unbelievers, as we saw. That's certainly possible in the parable of the tares, that unbelievers infiltrate, Satan uses unbelievers to infiltrate the church. But God is, again, aware of all that, just as he is aware of the false teachers in Timothy's day. And God, of course, knew in eternity past who are his, those who are his. So 3, James declares that divine good production is a decisive test of one's doctrine and positive volition. James chapter 3. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And then also verse 17, but the wisdom from above. And again, there are clearly here, James makes it plain, there are two forms of wisdom. The wisdom that which is that which comes, which is not that, which comes down from above in verse 15 is earthly. It is soulish. It comes out of the souls of unbelievers. It is earthly. It is comes about as life on planet Earth. In fact, that's the term it uses, upon Earth. This is where it's all played out. Soulish, psychikos, and in fact, demonic. That it is the thinking of darkness perpetuated through negative believers and unbelievers, of course. But the contrary wisdom, the wisdom which is from above, is first pure. Then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. The good fruits are divine good production. Again, fruit was one of those things we saw in the vocabulary that is a synonym for the production of a tree becomes metaphorically the production of the believer. It is full of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So again, we want to have that wisdom which is from above and not the wisdom that is perpetuated and promoted by the cosmic system. What passes for wisdom isn't necessarily wisdom. It has the maybe appearance because, again, there's two forms of wisdom that people have to be aware of. So believers are exhorted not to grow weary of divine good production, no matter what others may do. Galatians 6. And verse 9. And of course, this previous to this, in the chapter 6, he talks about restoring believers if they're caught in any trespass. And again, not to take a high-handed approach to this, looking to yourself so that you won't be tempted. But this idea of bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, so let us not lose heart. That is to become discouraged or depressed in doing good. Again, in producing divine good. For in due time we will reap. Again, the promise of the eternal rewards package that is in a part of the age to come. Well, for us, it will, at least part of it, certainly we will get at the rapture. But if you are going to be in a high position in the administration during Jesus Christ's millennial reign on the earth, some of that will await. And there may be other things that God provides in the future. Who knows what all he can do? But what we do know is that these are things that are beyond what man can do, and that they are designed, SG3, the rewards package, will keep you happy for all eternity. And I mean real happy, deep down joy, not just temporary and all that, like the happiness the cosmos provides. So let us not do. So then comes the exhortation. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As the local church, we have obligations, first and foremost, to one another. Next, as a local church, we have obligation to train the next generation, if there is going to be one. We have obligations even to present a witness to the cosmos. And whether they ever get it or not, I mean, we give once, at least once every year, and sometimes twice, to the legitimate poor through the food bank and all of that. But we don't do it so they'll thank us or, you know, put our name on a plaque or anything like that. We do it because we believe it to be the right thing to do. We're applying to all people in that regard. And obviously you cannot focus on, POS has to be limited at some level. I mean, let us do good to all people. Well, are we supposed to be over there doing good to Russia, to China, to places around the world? Are we supposed to go to Cuba and do good there? The problem is there's so many things in America that need to be fixed, so many people with so many needs, you don't have to look around very far to find them. And you sure don't have to travel around the world to do good. And of course, no, this doesn't, it should not be taken in a universal sense. It's one, it would be limited to the people you encounter, for one thing. And then you would have to become aware of the need. Like, you might encounter someone, they might have a need, but you're not aware of it. So you don't. I mean, you might have the right attitude, which you should. But obviously, if you don't know about the need, but the importance, again, all people, but especially those who are of the household of the faith, we want to do right towards other believers first and foremost. But then he said again in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. Because you can get discouraged in this. There are so many needs, so many problems, and sometimes you just think, hey, I've done enough. But we have to fight that attitude. What if Jesus, again, had gotten to Gethsemane and said, you know, this is kind of enough. I don't know that I want to go through with this. Well, we know he didn't want to go through with it. His human will was to avoid it if at all possible. But he said, again, subjected himself to the divine will first. Not my will, but yours. So a failure to orient, properly orient to doctrine and produce divine good destines the believer for divine discipline and possibly the sin unto death. These are the worrisome aspects of this believers should be aware of. John, again, this is out of the vine and the branches. The Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And how does he take it away? Well, horticulturally, from dealing with a tree, he would cut the limb off. He would cut that branch off from its place. Again, if it's not bearing fruit, it's using the energy of the tree, but not for what it's meant for. The energy of the tree, the goal, is producing fruit. So every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, cuts it off. And then in verse 5, he who abides in me, oh, I'm sorry, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And again, this is not hell, because this is believers. But this is a pretty strong figure, I think, for destruction, phase 2, the sin unto death, where you are not going to continue advancing. You are not producing fruit and all of that. So a good gardener, he cuts the dead branches off, they pile them up, and eventually, of course, you can't do it now, but you're not really allowed to outside burn much in the world now anyway, but we used to all the time, and they still do, you know, out in the boondocks when they're clearing land and all that, there'll be these huge piles of brush that they simply burn up, and that's exactly the figure here. So I, believers in the local church, of which one is a part, should receive first application, first priority rather, in the application. We had just read that actually. That was the verse out of Galatians 6:10. While we have opportunity, do good to all people, but particularly, especially, most of all, to those who are of the household of the faith. And of course, each local church is viewed, and at that time in history, they were meeting in households. So each little local church was considered a household of the faith. Well, we still are, even if we don't, quote, meet in a household. We are part of the household of faith. And then J, however, believers should be ready, willing, and prepared. Again, to do all good, to do good to all men. If we know the divine mandates on these things and all of that, We should be able to execute these things. Again, the challenge is maintaining intensity, particularly in the last days, particularly as we age, to hold fast to that which we have been doing all these years, even though it may be increasingly difficult. All right, well, I'm not up to snuff today, so we're going to stop there, and we will be ready. Be sure you have your notes. We will get back to the text in 2 Timothy, hopefully by tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that we would not grow weary in divine good production, not be discouraged by the needs that we face, and to deal with these things and let your power work through us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.